Glenn, again, glad that you're here this evening. Glad that you could be here. I just hope that some of the things I'll have to say tonight will be encouraging to you, help you with just being faithful and serving God. I'm disturbed, to say the least, by things that I hear on the news and in different situations. Recently, someone made the comment, a political individual, that people were more concerned about that person being factually correct than they were about her being morally right. And let me say, that simply disturbs me. Because what that leaves me with the impression is that facts don't matter as long as you're morally right. But you know there's a problem with that. How can you be morally right if you don't have the right facts? I'm just totally confused. But I believe that we're living in a time when people don't really care about facts. Now, that's not to say that people have not been that way before. They certainly have. I've known a few of them. Years ago. But still, it seems to have become a big deal. We need to understand that truth is reality. It's facts. Actual state of things. That's what truth is. As compared with what is false, unreal or imaginary or fake. I just don't understand this kind of thinking. Some people have this idea that it doesn't matter what we believe or what we think in religion. You know, one doctrine, one teaching is just as good as another. Some people have the concept, the beliefs, as simply just whatever pleases them. Whatever makes them happy. Because, you know, some man or some group is teaching this particular thing, and so it must be true. Others believe that we should accept only the doctrines and practices that we find in the Bible. So what is it that we ought to be following? What ought we to be doing? Well, we need to understand the value of truth. We need to understand the value of truth, how important it is to know the truth and to avoid error. And I don't care what topic you're talking about, whether it's religion or politics or mathematics or science. Facts matter. The truth matters. And in religion, you cannot be morally right without the truth. Without the facts in a case. Is one religion as good as another? Is one belief as good as another? Is it true that it doesn't matter what you believe? The truth is, the honest truth is, we want truth in everyday life, don't we? I certainly do. In fact, have you not observed over the last many years that now when you buy a half a gallon of ice cream, it's not really a half a gallon, it's what, four-fifths or something? No, it's not four-fifths, that isn't correct. It's less than a half. But the box looks exactly the same, doesn't it? And that's not the only thing's taking place. I remember hot dogs used to be a pound package. Now, although you can find pound packages, a lot of them have gone to 12 ounces. And what is the purpose of all that? Well, if you really take it back to its real root origin, it basically boils down on dollars and cents, doesn't it? And that's what it does. And so now you have to be careful. You have to pay attention to the writing on the back. In fact, I remember, it used to be 5-pound packages of sugar, right? Now they're 4-pound, right? Yeah, see, all kinds of those things. We demand truth, in everyday life. One belief as being as good as another is not true in real life, is it? You know, think about our standards of measures. If your employer agreed to give to you a certain amount of dollars per week, and then on Friday, when he's ready to pay you, he only pays you 50% of what you agreed to. Is that going to be okay? Is that going to be acceptable? Well, absolutely not. In the rules of arithmetic, if your child's teacher was teaching them that 2 + 2 = 6, would you be satisfied with that? Would that be okay? Well, I believe that 2 + 2 = 6, and so that's what I teach. Is that all right? Well, no, we know that's not the case. We understand that that's not the case. Or rules in sports. What I remember about rules in sports was if you were playing with certain individuals, the rules always changed to benefit them. Yeah. Well, rules in sports, you have rules, specific rules, so that you know how to play the game. Without those rules, it's chaos. And suppose your favorite team if the scorekeeper, when your team scored, they only wrote down half the points they did for the opposing team. Would that be okay in sports? Well, certainly not for Nebraska football, would it? No, absolutely not. We'd be up in arms about that. Or the traffic laws. Suppose you're coming up to a traffic light, it's green for you, but there's a gentleman that comes flying through the red light and you have a big accident, and he gets out and says, well, red means go, doesn't it? Would that be okay? Now, I understand yellow means go faster, but red means stop, doesn't it? Yes, we all understand that. We understand that these things are true. They're the facts, and they're important. Well, these and other areas, we recognize that certain facts as being true and anything different is wrong. We do not think that people can believe whatever they want and still be right. Why do we do the opposite when it comes to religion? We need to accept the truth in order to worship God acceptably. Look at what Jesus says in John, the 4th chapter. In John 4, and I want you to notice with me in particular verses 23 and 24. Very, very simple, very understandable things. Jesus, as he's talking to the woman at the well here, as he's discussing religion and worship, he tells her in verse 23, there's an hour coming, and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You can't just worship him any way you want to. Isn't that what he's telling the woman at the well? She talked about how the Samaritans worshiped. And Jesus is talking about and then she talks about how the Jews worshiped. And Jesus says, well, that's all going to come to an end, because now, today, the time has come that the true worshiper, if you're really going to worship God correctly, you're going to have to worship him in spirit and truth. It's going to make a difference. It does make a difference. And we need to fully understand that being the case, that it makes a difference what we do and how we worship God. How does God want us to worship him? If our worship is not according to truth, would it please him? Men cannot know what pleases God unless God tells them, can it? Can you know what makes me happy? Anybody here? Hold up your hand if you know what makes me happy. When are you going to know what makes me happy? When I tell you, right? Yeah. Well, God is absolutely no different. We cannot know what pleases God unless he tells us. And the thing is, God has told us. In fact, look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts," he's speaking for God, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Wow. There's no possibility of me knowing what makes God happy or pleases Him. So why do I think I can do that? In fact, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, "I know, O Lord, that man's way is not himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct." I can't even direct my own steps. So how would I, why do I have the idea that I can direct God's steps and understand what God wants? Sometimes we enjoy certain acts and think they make us feel closer to God. I remember the first time that I ever was in a religious discussion with someone. I was 15 or 16, I don't remember exactly. My brother's girlfriend, her family had been invited to a gospel meeting, and we were at the end of the gospel meeting, we were discussing music. Her response to it was simply, "I like it." Well, I like donuts and coffee. What's that got to do with worshiping God? We just fail to recognize our limitations. Just because something makes me feel closer to God does not mean that God approves of it. I suppose, maybe we should look at it this way. If it makes you feel closer to God, then you feel closer to God with it, but you can't do it in pleasing Him. You just simply can't. It's not going to be acceptable. God's not going to allow it. You see, what Isaiah says is that God does not think the way we think and is not necessarily pleased by the things that please us. That's why it's so valuable. Bible study is so valuable because one of the things in reading the Bible, the Old Testament in particular, you realize all of the things that Israel did wrong. And how sad it was and how brokenhearted God was in connection with them, because He kept pleading with them to come back, but they would not. They thought that they could worship all of these idols of the people around them and still worship God, and He'd be okay with it. We've got a lot of people who have that same kind of thinking today in religious matters. We need to be careful about such things. We need to be certain that what we're doing is pleasing to the Lord. The only way He is pleased is when our worship is according to the truth, and we can know the truth and only by letting Him tell us what it is. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke 16 and verse 15. And He said to them, "You are those who justify themselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Now think about that. What men think is really great. Oh, this is a great thing we're doing. Jesus says, it's detestable in God's sight. We need to be very careful about what we think is being okay and right with God. Look at 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians 10. And notice with me, if you will, first of all, verse 12. "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." And then drop down to verse 18. "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." Amen. Oh, yeah. Wow. Oh, isn't that amazing? Just because I think it's okay doesn't mean that the Lord thinks it's okay. I need to make sure it's right with Him, that it's pleasing to Him, that He's going to be satisfied with it. We need the truth in order to make us free from sin. John 8, verses 31 and 32. You shall know the truth, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got to have the right facts if you're going to be set free. In fact, look at that passage in John 8. John 8, in verse 31, let's go back and look at that again. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then drop down there to verse 34, and Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And if I'm not pleasing God, I am the slave of sin. Whether I'm trying to worship Him or it's something else, I am not pleasing Him, therefore I have become the slave of sin. Jesus is discussing the subject or the bondage or service to sin, isn't He? What must we do in order to be Jesus' disciples? It makes it very simple, doesn't it? Continue in My word. Where do you find His word? Where do you find Jesus' word? In the New Testament, don't we? That's where we find it. Would we be free from sin if we believe error instead of truth? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All of us have committed sin. Romans 3:23. We need to be made free from that sin or from the guilt of that sin. Only the truth can possibly do that. Error will not set me free. In fact, think about what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. How did I purify my soul? How did you purify your soul? In obedience to the truth. That's the only way it possibly can happen. Religious error enslaves us. It imprisons us. It binds us. Look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. They didn't have a love for truth. And so they didn't love truth, therefore they accepted error, and as a result of error, they took pleasure, they enjoyed wickedness more than truth. How sad. What a shameful thing. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the power of salvation? What is the power to save? It's the gospel. It's the truth. Without that, we cannot have salvation. You need the truth in order to receive that eternal life. Isn't that what Paul's saying there? Look at Matthew 7 with me. Beginning down in verse 13, we're all very familiar, in the likelihood, very familiar with these first couple of verses, 13 and 14, talking about the two different paths in life. And those who are going to be on those paths, this is toward the end of the gospel or of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice there in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter there through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's a reason for being cautious. Why? Because there are only two basic ways in life for men that they can live. Only two ways of life to live in this world. One is the broad way. Where does it lead? Destruction. How many are going to be traveling that way? The many. Where does the narrow way lead? To life. How many travel that way? The few. The danger we have to watch out for is those who would teach error. Those who would come to us in sheep's clothing, pretending to be pleasing to God, but inwardly they're filled with wickedness. You know, most people today are following religious error and will be lost. To be sure, we are among the few who will be saved. We must, in order for us to be among the few who will be saved, we must check all religious teaching to make sure that they who are teaching us, me included, are teaching the truth. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Who was doing the preaching to those in Berea? The Apostle Paul. Why? The Apostle Paul wouldn't teach anything wrong. Well, he might not. But there's one way to be sure of it, and that's checking him out. And so what they were doing was checking him out. Is he teaching us correctly? They searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what he was teaching was in fact the truth. We need to be that concerned about the truth. We need to be that concerned about what is being taught, because the truth matters. Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 1, first of all. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Then drop down to verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In fact, I have a note here in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You got to be careful. You've got to check them out. You've got to be like the Bereans. You've got to examine the things that they teach. If they're not teaching things correctly, then you need to leave them alone. Throw them away. Have nothing to do with it. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, notice there that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is impossible, not impossible. It is possible to be deceived thinking that we are pleasing God and we're not. It's possible. That's why Jesus is saying this. It's possible to think that we're pleasing God. Was not Israel thinking that they could be pleasing to God all this time? They're offering sacrifices to idols? Yeah, they thought that they could please God. They could offer these sacrifices to these dead images and still worship God, and it'd be acceptable. They believed a lie. They convinced themselves of an error and suffered the penalty of that error. We need to be careful that we do not fall into that same condemnation. What must I do to be sure that I'm going to enter the kingdom of heaven? I've got to do the will of the Father who is in heaven, don't I? That's what Jesus says there in Matthew 7. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is the way of death. There are a lot of things that seem right and good, But in religious matters, it may end well in the way of death. Many people believe that they're on the road to life when they are really on the road to destruction. They're in danger. Does it matter what we believe? In fact, our eternal destiny hangs in the balance of this, doesn't it? In Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. It's that valuable. There isn't anything that's more precious than the truth, and you need to get a hold of it and you need to hang on to it. If it's important to please God, to be saved from our sins, to receive eternal life, then it's important to learn and to obey that truth. For truth is essential in order to achieve all of those goals. And so what's the proper source of truth? What can guide me? What guide can I find that we can rely on that will teach us the truth? The ultimate source of all truth, all religious truth, now let me put it that way, all religious truth is God. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. God's word is what is truth. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 142, thy law is truth. In verse 151, it says, all thy commandments are truth. God's word is truth. And it's the only truth in religious matters. Only God is the source of religious truth. Only God can tell us what pleases Him and what is really right or wrong. But how does He do that? Truth comes to man through Jesus Christ. Look at John 14. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can't get to God except through Jesus. Why? Because He's the way. He is the truth. There is no better way. There is no other way. There is no other truth. It is all lined up in that very idea. Can we come to the Father by some other way than Jesus? Well, Jesus says no. Jesus was the master teacher, but He's not with us on earth. And so how do we know what the truth is then today? What is the Father's will for us today? Well, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1, and in verses 1 and 2, says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Jesus is the one we need to listen to. But we just said, He's not here. And so how do we hear Him? Well, look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and beginning at verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, that is, this is to the apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Or on earth, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's sending these men out to teach what He has taught. Notice there in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Everything that He told the apostles, He is commanding that they teach us so that we might know what is pleasing to God. And that's exactly what they did. Look at Acts, the third chapter. Acts 3, I want you to notice there with me beginning at verse 22. Acts 3 beginning at verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Jesus was that prophet. And the apostle here is telling us that we need to hear what they have to say because he's the one who brought that message to us. Look at John, if you would. John, the sixth chapter. John 6. And notice with me, beginning at verse 63. So it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew that from the beginning who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. He is saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Now think about this. Jesus is saying here that we need to that nothing profits in the flesh, but the Spirit gives life. Look at verse 68. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had just asked them if they wanted to depart too. All these other disciples had already departed because the things that Jesus was saying were hard for them to hold on to. Difficult for them to wrap their heads around. And so they're going away. And so Jesus asked them if they're going to go away too. And Peter's response, who are we going to go to? You're the one with the truth. Where will we go? There isn't anyone, is there? That's the implication of all this. There is no other place to go. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 of John. And notice with me, if you would, verses 48 through 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus says, I didn't just tell you what I wanted. The Father directed me, he commanded me, and I have given you the things he commanded. And the apostles had the command to give them things, those things to us. The apostles received all of the truth from the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus promised them to send the Holy Spirit so that he could guide them into all the truth. How did Jesus promise the apostles that they would learn that truth? Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? How much truth would they receive? He says, all the truth, doesn't he? To study and obey the teaching of the apostles and the prophets is to study and obey the teaching of Jesus, for their teaching came through him, through the Holy Spirit. Luke 10, verse 16. But again, the apostles are not with us today here on earth. How can we learn today what the truth is? Well, what the apostles received, they recorded in the Scriptures. Isn't that what Paul's saying when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter? In 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired of God. That is, it's God-breathed. It came from God. It was the very words God wanted. Spoken. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There isn't anything that God's Word hasn't been revealed that will profit us anything. Everything God has revealed will profit us everything that's necessary for life and godliness. Nothing else is possible. Paul says here that the origin of the Scriptures is God. We need to listen to them. Notice the things that he says they're useful for there. Notice, think about it. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What more is there that's necessary? Doesn't that cover everything that we need? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says, the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Paul says, these things I'm writing are the things that God has commanded to be written. Look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice verses 3 through 5. There are a number of times when Paul talks about the fact that the things he's received have been a revelation from God. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Or by the Spirit. Think about that. This wasn't revealed before. It has now been revealed through the apostles and prophets of the first century. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And so he goes on to correct them about the Lord's Supper. Notice again, what does Paul say? This is something that I just come up with. This is something that just came to my mind and I thought this would be a good idea. No, notice there what he says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What he received, he delivered. And has been revealed to us in the New Testament. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 8. And last of all, as to one untimely born, talking about himself, he appeared to me also. Jesus appeared to him. Why? So he could be an apostle. He could testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look, if you would, at 1 John. 1 John 1. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. The things we write are the things that God has revealed. That's what the apostle's saying, isn't it? Those things that were revealed to us were revealed so that we might know the truth. And we're just simply running out of time. And so we're going to skip along here just a little bit faster. Look at Romans 7, and we'll just finish up here. Romans 7. Romans 7, I want you to notice with me the first four verses, first of all. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also who were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Then look at verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Simply, we have individuals who tell us that we need to go back and we need to follow the Old Testament as well. That we need to go back and we need to still obey the Ten Commandments. We need to worship on the Sabbath and other such things as this. What does Paul say here? How long was a woman to be bound to her husband? As long as he lived. And what does he say about the law? How long was the law in effect? Well, notice there with me if you would. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We died to the law. They died to the law through the body of Christ. The law is no longer effective because it has been taken out of the way. Likewise, what is our relationship to the law and to Christ? The law is nothing to us, is it? That's what Paul's saying here. Our relationship is with Christ, and we're under His covenant. Jesus, we're told, took away the first covenant that He might establish the second, Hebrews 10 and verse 9. The Old Testament was addressed only to the Jews, and it was only temporary, for a temporary period of time. We today obey the commandments of the new and not those of the old. Brethren, we need the truth. We need to make sure that we're following the truth. It is vital to our eternal destiny. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be right with God, there is no other way to accomplish it. The Bible holds the word of truth. This is the word of truth. Is your life what it needs to be? If it is not, today is the day to change it. James 4 tells us that our life is like a vapor and that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. We're not going to get to live here eternally, no matter what anyone else says. It's just not going to happen. Peter clearly tells us that these elements, these things that exist, are going to melt with fervent heat. And then where are we going to be? One of two places. One of two places. Either in heaven or in hell. Which one will it be? It matters whether you're following the truth or not. It's about the facts, friends. It's about the facts. Do you have the facts? Do you have the correct facts? They're found in this book. If your life's not what it should be, we encourage you to make it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.